And they get concerned when they see me drink water because I hardly ever do. But it's no indication that we'll be here long. We hope the Lord will bless us for a few minutes to dwell upon things that are more significant than any of the cares and troubles that we might be faced with. If you would like to turn with me to the 9th chapter of Romans. The folks that assemble the Bible in books, surely the Lord was with them when they decided that the book of Romans ought to be the first one beyond the four initial books. Because it kind of lays out some patterns that are echoed through the rest of the New Testament and addresses some issues that probably would be a hard thing to deal with as it addresses it further in the scripture, were it not just dealt with right up front. Sometimes things are just better to just put it out and bypass a lot of the talking around about it. Certainly the Roman letter begins and continues with a lot of that. We tried to talk the other Sunday a little bit about some of the basic doctrines that are contained in this book of Jacob and Esau. And it's necessary that we know that. The only reason we need to know about Esau is so we can appreciate what happened with Jacob. The only reason that we need a general knowledge about Satan and his kingdom and his people is that it might make us appreciate more the Lord and his family. We are such as people that we can learn very little except by comparison. And for that reason, the Lord suffered a lot of things and suffers a lot of things to be that might help us to understand and to praise him. I've said it before, but it just makes the best point that I know to use. If God had not made the devil, I suppose things would be a lot more comfortable. But if he had not made the devil, we could not possibly appreciate good things like we should. God uses, and we don't like to think sometimes about the Lord using the devil. The Lord uses the devil if he wants to. I mean, he got control of him, hadn't he? And so many times, the Lord don't have to... For the devil to do his work, all the Lord has to do is just back up and remove the protection a little bit. He doesn't have to do these things. And so many times we as God's people become so insensitive to the truth and so relaxed when we shouldn't be about things. The Lord has a wonderful way of waking us up. All he has to do is just back up a little bit. You know, that principle is so plain when we have in the scriptures about Job. God suffered some things to happen to Job for mine and your benefit. Job was a good man. He was good in a sense. There was a sense in which he wasn't good, of course. There's a sense in which there's only one good. But you can take that word within the limits of reason, and you can use it, and it'll be correct. And Job was a good man. He was very conscientious of helping people. He was humble. He just was a good man. And the devil noticed that. See, the devil's not so much concerned about us when we're doing misbehaving, is he? But what he zeroes in on is when somebody is doing what's right. But he blessed, you know the story of Job, and that's not what I wanted to try to preach about, but just make a point that when we do something right, Satan is not pleased with that. And he'll do what he can to either dilute the result of it or to discourage people from believing it. And certainly this in the Roman letter, he addresses some issues that are they're hard. They're hard to believe. There's some things that God does because God is so much greater than we are. It's hard to believe some of the things that's in the Scriptures. We can, in a sense, have a shallow belief. In other words, we can just believe it because it's in the Scripture. But I'm talking about really believing and understanding what he's talking about. And there's some things that's very difficult. I think sometimes about a little woman who had the twins. And I don't know how much God hid from her. But he hid a lot from her. Because she had the two twins within her. And God told her that one of them was going to serve the other. But he didn't tell her everything, did he? Sometimes we don't want to know everything. What he didn't tell her was that one of them was a child of the devil. What he didn't tell her was, I hate one of them boys. See, God knows what we can endure and what we can't. So when we think we would like to understand everything, we're not able to understand everything. But God is. After the apostle, by the inspiration of God, had given us such a good example of God's right and of God's way to choose one and not choose another, of his right to do that. In the 9th chapter of Romans, the 14th verse, I begin there. Just got through with that. One of the scriptures that's probably more controversial and uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable if we don't believe, if we don't understand it. But if we understand it, my friend, it's one of the most comfortable scriptures we find in the Bible. But in the 14th verse, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? So he just got through saying that two boys hadn't even been born. Neither one of them had done any good or any evil, and God said, I hated one of them, and I love the other. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness of God? God forbid. God cannot do something that's unrighteous. God cannot do something that's wrong. Because God is the one who decides what's right and what's wrong. He certainly would have been, well, God would have been within his rights, whatever he does. So we don't have to worry about God doing something he hadn't got the right to do. For he said unto Moses, this is the 15th verse, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, in view of that, in view of that great truth, so then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I heard a good brother talking about Jacob and Esau and said, well, Esau, that's just a figurative thing. Because Esau was such a good person. He just went out, he went hunting, he killed deer and brought it, and old Jacob just smacked it up, you know, and everything was just good with him and Esau. You know, if the devil showed up, a big red creature carrying a forked tail, he'd be pretty easy to recognize, wouldn't he? But remember, he's a deceiver. He never appeared that way. And to deceive, since he's evil, if he's going to deceive, he's got to appear as something that at least looks good on the surface, don't he? Esau was doing what he naturally would do. But if we read on about Esau, we find out there wasn't a real good reason why he is doing this. I suppose he enjoyed hunting a whole lot better than he did fixing for his daddy. For the scripture, 17th verse, saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. There were several pharaohs. He's not talking about the one that was good to Joseph. Really, the one that was good to Joseph, he's doing it because he's making his bankroll bigger. But one come after him that despised him, and he was not good to him. And that's the reference. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. You know, any of the Pharaoh, as long as he was being made rich every day, as long as he's getting all the material things he wanted, of course he's happy with whoever was involved. But when God said, let my people go, he wasn't happy about that. Thou wilt say it to me then, why did he have fault? For who has resisted his will? There's a doctrine that's called absolutism. And it's the devil's doctrine. It's the doctrine that says that everything that happens in this world, God either calls it or it pleases him to let it happen. But that's the devil's doctrine. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Well, we often resist his will, don't we? Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, a lot of times, If someone is doing something that's wrong, they either say the devil made me do it, or they say God made me do it. Just blame anybody except me, you know. I believe that was taught in the very beginning, when they had partaken of the fruit, of the forbidden fruit. And God comes to them and confronts them with this, and Adam said, that woman you give me made me do it. That woman said, that serpent you made me do it. Always blaming someone else. That's just our human nature, isn't it? But that doesn't impress the Lord, nor does it change the fact. Shall the thing say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It's so easy for us to want to blame somebody or something besides ourselves. And he gives us now a parable. It is similar to the one that he's talked about Jacob and Esau. This is more of a parable now than an actual happening. But it makes a good point. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? Doesn't the potter have power over the clay to do that? You know, God created the devil and his kingdom, right? Every human on this face of this earth, my friend, came from Adam. So whatever came from Adam, my friend, is what God made when he made Adam. It was in Adam. And he even comes in this same book talking about that principle. He said, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He's making a comparison. We all died in Adam because we were in Adam. And he's saying that's the reason that you and I are born dead when it comes to that perfection of that. That's why God's people have to be born again before they can comprehend, before they even feel their condemnation. Before then, there's no problem. they see no problem. The natural man receiveth not things of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot receive them. Doesn't have the ability. Doesn't have something to make that comparison with. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Why would God make the devil? Just a plain question. Why would God make the devil in his kingdom? He tells us. That's why this parable is fit. That's why it comes right after Jacob and Esau. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. What's the result of that, other than the ones being to be glorified and the others to be condemned. What is the benefit? What reason would God have in making these two creations? If you've never been hungry, if you've always had plenty to eat, never been hungry, you could not possibly appreciate having a full stomach. But if you've been hungry, if you've suffered that way, then it makes food a whole lot better, don't it, when you have it. And he's approaching a reason here, explaining why that God made the devil in his kingdom. Why? What if? 23rd verse, and that he might make known the riches of his glory to the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us. Now, if we get to thinking that he's just talking about some principle that's out here that's unaffected, that's not to me and you, it's just one of them principles that's floating around out here. But he's talking about me and you. And it concerns me and you. And it concerns our ability, my friend, to give him the honor and glory for what he is and what he's done. And that's the purpose of it. Whether we understand it, whether we ever read it, whether we ever hear about it, it's not going to change what God has done. Not going to change what he's going to do in terms of eternal activities. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. See, at this time, we're still in a great transition in the minds of people, in their understanding. They're still in a great transition of trying to get accustomed to this fact that God actually blesses Gentiles. I'm sure that there were people right here that was reading this epistle that's written to the church at Rome that were converted Jews, and maybe some of them sitting there listening to this that were not converted. He goes on to say, to quote one of the prophets, I will call them my people, which were not my people. And her beloved, which was not beloved. What do they mean that were not my people? God tells us, I have a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and family. So when he said they were not my people, he's talking about a timely expression. They were not like Israel to him. They were Gentiles. Remember the little woman that came to him, the little Gentile woman came to him one time requesting something. And he said, it's not right that I should give the children's bread to dogs. But you know, the Lord has a way. He has a wonderful way to make people understand what he's saying. She understood perfectly what he said. How do I know? She said, truth, Lord. But even the dogs under the master's table eat of the crumbs that fall. See, when God blessed the Jews, my friend, there's some bread scattered. There's some people that fed on that were not Jews. I remember in the times of David, there was a member of the most vicious, the most ungodly people as a people that was on the earth at that time. They were called Amalekites. And David is in pursuit of that enemy because they had come and captured some of the people. And he comes across an Amalekite. And he had either got injured or he was sick. But anyway, he got such a way until they didn't want him. Now he's in bad shape when the Amalekites don't want him. But they cast him aside and they go on their way. And David shows up with his army. You know what he did? He took care of him. Maybe that was me or you. But he took care of him. Made him well. You know what they'd done? The Amalekites had just raided, and they'd taken David's family, they'd taken the family of his friends, and they were taken into slavery, probably to sail somewhere. And this man was part of it. And he bound up his wounds. You know, the Lord said of David, he's a man after my own heart. Now, he wasn't always. Nobody is always except the Lord himself. You know, I said something to you once before about David. What an evil thing he done. And he rejoiced in it. He was not repenting of it. He had called one of his good generals, faithful men, that would have willingly give his life for David. And David set him up to where he would be killed in battle because David wanted the man's wife. That sounded like a man after the Lord's own heart. Not right then he wasn't. Not only that, but when the word come back that the man had been slain and now David's free to take his wife, and David rejoiced. You see, it don't matter who it is. The old man of nature comes out at some time or other. Was it Paul, my friend, that was on the sea those 14 days when they didn't see light? And he said, well, we all goners. Had he forgotten that God told him, you're going to appear in Rome for me? Yes, he had forgot. So, if you're talking about mankind, you're talking about somebody who has some faults about them. That's one good reason, my friend, that we should be have some compassion on folks when they do something wrong. Maybe we hadn't done the same wrong that they have. But I can assure you, my friend, we've done some wrong. And if God gives us light and life before the sun goes down today, we'll probably do something else wrong. You know, the Lord looked on people with mercy. And he didn't do it because he was guilty. If he could do it from his perfection, surely, we can have compassion on folks who do something wrong. He goes on in always have some notes with me. Don't tell some folks that I use notes when I preach, but I do. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I remember that old apostle one time, he's headed back up to Jerusalem and he just got through having communion with a bunch of Gentiles. And he knew that when I get up there, The brethren going to eat me alive. And the Bible said he rehearsed the issue. So I rehearse sometimes. Not because I'm afraid you're going to eat me up, but because I want it to be right. And I want it to be something that you can understand and get some benefit from. The prophet, 27th verse. Though the number of children be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. From what? You know, when we talk about being saved, one of the first things we need to find out, saved from what? You know, the children in the wilderness were saved from starvation. They were saved from dying from the lack of water. They were saved from many of their enemies. It didn't have anything to do with their eternal deliverance into heaven itself. But my friend, it was a salvation. It's what they needed then. And we need salvation. It's a daily thing. I'm not worried about that last day. I'm not worried about that because I know that God has taken care of that. It's fixed. It cannot be changed. I rejoice in it. I don't claim to understand all about it, but my friend, I understand enough about it. I'm not worried about it. You see, God took care of the most important things, didn't he? He didn't put that in my hands. He didn't put that in your hands. He had the eternal welfare of his family, my friend. When he put that in the hands of his son, my friend, because he knew that we could not and would not take care of it. So he put it in the hands of his son. Because he knew that he could and would take care of it. See, God's not going to lose. When this thing's over, God is not going to lose one person that he died for. Excuse me. Why should he lose? Why would anything that has all power in heaven and earth, why would he come out a loser? That don't make sense. But he suffers during this time some things that are not his will to happen. He suffers it. Though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. You know, that really actually happened. That really actually happened. You know the ones that were saved. It was them that had taken up this strange religion that had come up about a man called Jesus Christ, and they had a church there in Jerusalem. You know why they're saved, my friend? Because God moved them out of that place before the destruction came. They didn't realize that was a reason, but that was a reason. Didn't just remove them out of that, but when they left, that church left Jerusalem, it just went into all the earth. That's what the scripture says. But yet, it was but a remnant of his people. You know, the great, 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 great majority of God's people will never see one of these books in this world. They'll never hear the name Jesus Christ mentioned. A lot of them lived and never heard about about a man called Moses, about the scriptures, about all these things. A multitude of God's people died not having heard about that. It does not, it did not, it will not affect their eternal being with God when this world's over. Thank God that he takes care of his family, whether they know it or not. Whether they die before they're born naturally, it just don't affect what God has done, and he'll take care of his people. He always has, and he always will. I'm so glad that the Lord included this scripture right on the heels of Jacob and Esau. It's so easy to take something in scripture and misapply it. And when we do, it causes confusion, and it's not honoring to God. People say, well, I just believe God loves everybody. Well, that's just not true, is it? That's a good reason not to believe that, because it's not true. God don't love everybody. He hated some people. He still hates some people. And a lot of them are, quote, religious people, outwardly. Remember the Sadducee of one of my pet scriptures, a leader among the Sadducees, got up, read the scripture every Sabbath, went to the gatherings every Sabbath, all these things that he had told the people to do, and yet they didn't believe in the resurrection. And this group of them had followed Christ around and just always arguing with him and trying to disclaim him. And he turned on one of them. And he said, why do you not hear my words? Because you're none of mine. He didn't say because you wasn't willing or it was the way you was raised. Are you just hard-headed? He said, the reason you don't hear me is because you can't. And the reason you can't is you're none of mine. You are of your father, the devil. And he said, you'll continue doing the works of your father. Now the Lord, the great thing that the scripture teaches us is not that somebody out there is not a child of God. That's not the purpose of the scripture. However, it is the truth, and it just needs to be realized in order that we might rightly divide some of the other scripture. Whoever is not a child of God, God will take care of that. It's not necessary for me to understand all about that. But just to know the truth, that we might honor him by doing so. What shall we say then, 30th verse? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed after righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Righteousness means being right. All these things that God had told the Jews to do and had blessed them to be able to do, the Gentiles were excluded from that. But they needed to be righteous. There would be a righteousness that would come to them. I'm not talking about that being included in God's family. I'm talking about a worship service and an expression of godliness in this lifetime that we live. And God had not given them that as he had given it to the Jews. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't keep the law. Not one Jew ever kept the law except that great Jew that was God and man. No other person ever kept it. Abraham didn't keep it. Abraham rejoiced in the Lord. Abraham didn't keep the law. Several times in the scripture, it tells us where he failed terribly. When he proved that he didn't believe God. And yet God said that he believed, Abraham believed God. Well, Abraham believed God about some things. Abraham didn't believe God about everything. Good example, just one example, and probably many more. They go down into Egypt. Remember now, God has made Abraham promises. They go down into Egypt because there's a famine in the land. When there's trouble, my friend, in the land, that's no time to desert and head for Egypt. When there's problems in the church, my friend, that it seems like that things are not like they should be, there's arguing going on, whatever, I can tell you it's better than Egypt. But they go trucking down there. And on the way down there, Abraham gets to thinking. Now remember, God has already given him these promises. On the way down there, he tells Sarah, you know, you're a pretty good looking girl. We get down there, they're going to snuff me out so they can have you. Now listen to how this strong man, after God's own heart, how he solves this problem, he thinks. When we get down there, you tell them that you're my sister. That way they'll go ahead and take you and they'll save me. Now this is a man that God commends high, but it just makes the point, my friend, that people are faulty. It don't matter how strong someone seems. It don't matter how faithful that it seems to you. Don't come to the conclusion, my friend, that they're both doing wrong. Because you'll be disappointed if you do. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why haven't they? Gee, they thought they did, didn't they? Because they sought it not by faith. But as it were, by the works of the law. See, they didn't keep the law. If they had kept the law, they would have attained a certain righteousness. It was not the righteousness that God demanded, but it would have been righteousness in a way. Paul said, I kept the law. Well, he didn't keep all. What he did when he broke the law, he done what the law said do when you break the law. But he let us know that the righteousness of the law was not sufficient before God. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling block, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He was a stumbling block to them. He was offensive to them. He come to the leaders of that. You know, the common people didn't have as much problem with him. They even, a great multitude of them accepted him when he said He was who he was. They accepted that as a truth. But the ones that had trouble with him was the leaders, wasn't it? They didn't believe him. They really didn't believe him. They don't today. If you don't believe it, look at a picture of him. One of the most deceptive things that's practiced in our world today, my friend, is they picture Christ in his nature as he appeared as being a handsome, young, good-looking man. Totally opposite to what the Scripture says. He was not a handsome man. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was exceedingly in the other direction. So much so that nobody would desire to be with him because of the way he looked. You know, we can understand that, can't we? We can understand why that it would be hard. If someone showed the most horrible looking person that we'd ever seen, to embrace him and to think that this is something special that God has seen, it'd be hard to do. But I tell you, when they learned, tell you who learned it. Who saw beyond that even. Or maybe they saw what it meant. But they saw him. As a little woman come to him one time. That old Roman soldier that come to him. Said, my daughter's sick. But if you just say the word. Remember, he's looking at a man who outwardly, there is nothing comely about him. He don't look like a ruler. He don't look like... He just really... Outwardly, he looked rough. And yet he come to him and said, if you just say the word, she'll be all right. I got a feeling he saw beyond that. What he saw was the greatest beauty that his eyes had ever beheld. But you see, everybody didn't see that, didn't they? Some of them said, why? He's a prince of devils. He deceives the people. He's a devil. He's a cheat of the devil. He's deceiving the people. And yet, a multitude was following him, my friend, that he had healed from their sickness, that he had fed them when they was hungry. He had done everything they needed. As it is written, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or not be confused. It was easy to be confused, still is, because they so much misguided things taught and practiced. It's so easy to be confused. God is not the author of that confusion. God is not the author of confusion. But he says, know the truth. Know the truth. And it'll make you free. Free from what? You're going to be suffering on and off as long as you live. What is it making you free from to know the truth? It's making you free from the great fear that when Christ comes again, that you won't be cast away from him into that eternal torment. A lot of God's people, my friend, are plagued with that fear night and day. Because they're taught in the name of religion, they're taught in the name of Christianity, that when God comes again, that if your good works don't outweigh the bad, you're goner. That is ignorance. That's being ignorant to the basic truth that's been taught in the Scripture. When the Scripture tells us plainly, my friend, that God's people, when they come out of the grave, when Christ comes again, that they'll come out of the grave in perfection, total perfection. Never, never to be judged again. That's what God's people need. That don't encourage people to be careless and not try to do right. My friend, that should encourage you and I to live as close to Him as we can. To be like Him as much as we can. May God help us to be better tomorrow than we are today. And realize that one day, and not just any day, it's the day. Not the day, but the day. The day that will never end. That when we're raised in His perfection, it's an eternal thing. And it's something that we can just see dimly through what it is. But He tells us enough, my friend, that it ought to be the greatest thing that you and I can think about. I hear people talk about, well, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can see Mama. Well, Mama is an earthly position. Mama is the earthly position. God gave us families, earthly families, a gift from God. But my friend, it's an earthly thing. And you know, they come to Christ with that question. That seemed to be a big issue even back then. They addressed it from this point about a woman who had been married several times and her husband had died. And they still thinking about that in the resurrection, that only thing we're going to do is change location. And it really troubled them. Whose wife is she going to be? He said, you greatly err. You don't know the Scripture nor the power of God. But in the resurrection, they'll neither be married nor given in marriage. In other words, my friend, that is a temporal thing. Your mother and your father here on this earth, my friend, it's a temporal thing. Designed for this world has no place in the other one. You and I cannot comprehend what heaven's going to be like. But there's a few things that He's told us so we don't be so misguided about what it is. Marriage ends here. That's a temporal thing. Mothers and daddies here, that's a temporal thing. God give that in this world. We won't need that there. There'll be no place for that there. But I tell you who our affection will be upon. And it'll overshadow. And it'll just be all. And that is to see God in His fullness. And to see His Son in His fullness. He's not let us see Him in His glory yet. God the Father had and Jesus Christ had. He just let them get a few glimpses to let them know that they couldn't consume that, they couldn't handle that. there was a theory, and it's not just a theory, but it was taught us that if a person sees God, he dies. That really is more than a theory, isn't it? Because you and I are no other human. If to approach God in his fullness, you and I could not live in such an environment. That's the reason that of old it was taught, when people would have visions of things, and it was really taught, and there's a lot of truth about it, that if a man saw God, he's going to die. Even when Moses said, let me see you. I want to see you. Well, he thought he did. But God said, you can't see my face. You can't see my face because if you see my face, you cannot live. One day we'll see it. And it won't bring death. It'll be the result of life. What a day that'll be. God bless you.